Please take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 13, and that represents our understanding of the word of the dead. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus left the Jordan, full of the Holy Spirit, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone." So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, "I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you, then, will worship me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So he took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not test the Lord your God." After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. We've been looking in our study through the Gospel of Luke, the preparations and the plan and how God worked out his plan. He had prepared a forerunner for the Messiah, for Jesus, John the Baptizer, and we saw about the announcement to John's parents that he's going to be born, and how the naming of John, the announcement of Jesus being born to Mary, and the miraculous things that happened after that. And we saw Jesus presented in the temple when he was just a few months old, and the testimony given about him by Simeon and Anna. We saw Jesus in the temple at 12 years old, talking and questioning the religious leaders and the other men at that time. And then the time has come for ministry to begin. Jesus is about 30 years old. And the message comes to John, who's been in the wilderness for these years. It's time to go start getting ready for Messiah. And so John goes out to the region of the Jordan River, which would have been east of Jerusalem, downhill. It goes from the Sea of Galilee in the north, goes down into the Dead Sea, and then it just evaporates there. It doesn't go anywhere else. All the minerals coming down the stream just form into the Dead Sea. And, you don't have very good fishing there because fish don't live in that salty water. Well, John is right there on the Jordan River, and the water comes into the Dead Sea, and he's preaching a message of repentance. And the people are understanding this. Repent from your sin, because forgiveness is coming, but you need to repent first. And Jesus comes, and he is baptized by John. And John had been questioned by the people. "Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" And John tells him, "I'm just one preparing the way. But there's one coming after me that's greater than me. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes." It seems like that's getting a lost art, especially among little children. But you see all kind of commercials talking about how you put the shoes on all the time. But for those that don't understand, it's taking the shoelaces and making a nice knot and, where they can keep your shoes on. Well, at that time, they didn't have the shoes like we did. They used sandals, but you know you got a buckle sandal. And John says, I'm not even worthy to do what the lowest servant does in a household, which is take care of putting shoe wear on. I'm not worthy to even buckle sandals, tie his shoe. But he's coming. And he has his winnowing fork with him. And he's going to separate the grain from the chaff. Now, a winnowing fork is like between a shovel, a rake, and a pitchfork. And grain, at that time, you would take it and put it out on a big flat surface. You'd beat it with a flail, a long stick with another stick on the end, and you'd beat it. And it comes, swings down and hits the grain in the husk, and it breaks the shell of the husk, so the grain is separated from the husk. Then you take that shovel, winnowing fork, throw it up there, the wind blows by, the grain is heavier, it falls, and the chaff blows off to another area. This is a separating of what's good from what's useless. And John is saying, the one that's coming after me is the one that's going to separate the good from the bad. And the good is going to put into his barns. And the bad, the chaff, is going to be burned up. Talking about there's a judgment coming. Heaven or hell. And it's the one that's coming after you that's going to do that. And then Jesus comes to be baptized. And as he's being baptized, he's praying. Heaven opens and the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. And a voice comes from heaven. You are my son, whom I love, my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus was baptized. Now, baptism is a sign of repentance from sin. Jesus had no sin, but he identified with us by being baptized, setting a pattern for us. But he also identified as being divine. A voice from heaven. You are my beloved son. The Holy Spirit confirmed that. So we see who is Jesus. He's 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And he set an example for us. And that leads us into today's message. How Jesus set an example for us to win against temptation. Because we all face temptation every day, every moment of every day, almost face temptation. And Jesus, look at what it says in verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. It was God's plan that Jesus went into the desert to be tempted. And the 40 days remind us of the 40 years of Israel being in the wilderness after they left Egypt. But it was God's path. God's plan for Jesus to go into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, where exactly that wilderness is, most think it's an area south of the Dead Sea and in that area around that very desolate area. Not a whole lot around there, and especially not cities, a place of isolation. Some religious groups around the time of Jesus went out to an area like this, and after Jesus in the first century, you remember the Dead Sea Scrolls? They were found in the caves of Qumran, which is that area of wilderness. They had gone there to be separated from the rest of the world. Part of their philosophy was isolation. But that was the isolated kind of area where Jesus went. And there was a time of temptation. Now, there's only three temptations listed. That doesn't mean there were only three temptations. It says for 40 days he was tempted. But we see the three final temptations that are listed. Now, how do we know about that? Well, we can speculate. Jesus conveyed it to his disciples, but it was passed on what happened. Because it's a pattern for us to follow. The first temptation dealt with physical need. He's been in the wilderness, hasn't had anything to eat for 40 days, and he's hungry. And the devil first starts by making an accusation to doubt, to get Jesus to doubt his divinity. If you are the Son of God, say to these stones, you're going to become loaves of bread. That's within the power of God to do. He spoke out of nothing and everything came into existence. So it's nothing to take a stone and turn it into a loaf of bread. And it would have been the best taste of bread you ever had. But he didn't do that. Instead, he said, it is written, man must not live on bread alone. Turn with me for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. All of Jesus' answers come from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Moses is giving his final instructions to the people of Israel. He is not going into the promised land with them. So he's reviewing what's happened over the past 40 years that they've been wandering in the wilderness, and now he tells him, carefully follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and take possession of the land the Lord swore to your fathers. Remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness, so that he might humble you and test you to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. During the time in the wilderness, God provided manna, and that word manna is derived from the Hebrew. It means, what is it? Because when they saw it, they said, what is that? So it's called manna. And it was, some mornings you got dew on the leaves. Well, it's sort of like that. In the morning, 6 days a week, that manna would be on the leaves and everything in the wilderness. And they go collect it and bake it, and it was sweet bread. And it didn't matter how much they collected, everybody had enough. If they gathered, it was, I'm going to have lots of extra. ended up, he went in the accident. And that night, it would decay. He'd have to go out the next day and gather it again, except the day of one Sabbath. Then you gather twice as much, and it didn't decay overnight. So once a week, you saw God's provision and how what normally decays overnight doesn't decay. And he gave them food for 40 years because God wanted to humble them, to let them recognize their resources come from God. And so when Jesus is tempted here, Satan is trying to tempt him to doubt whether God can provide for his needs. Look at chapter 12 of Luke. Luke chapter 12, beginning verse 22. Jesus speaking. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God keeps them. Aren't you worth much more than birds?" God knows our needs, and he provides all our needs. When we're facing scarcity, when we're not sure where the solution to our physical needs is going to come from, we can rely on God. Out in California, a lot of people are worrying on where they're going to live because their house burned down. God knows. God has a way. The people will turn to God. They'll see the people behind. When we have needs, we need to turn to God. Because it's not just about food. God knows what you need. He'll take care of us. What did Jesus say? Man must not live on bread alone. The rest of that fell on every word. The second temptation deals with the quest for power and success. We're bombarded with being told we need to be successful. And the world wants to define what successful is. Well, Satan took Jesus and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, I used to watch show Star Trek, and it had a neat thing where they beamed down the spaceship planet. Well, they didn't. Gene Roddenberry didn't invent it. Right here, Satan is beaming Jesus all over the place to show him all the kingdoms of the world. He was transporting them everywhere. Shows you a little bit about the power of heavenly and spiritual beings. Even though the devil is a fallen angel, he's still a power. Now, he can be a lot of places real quick, but he can be everywhere all the time. God can be better. Well, Satan showed Jesus all the people of the world, said, "It's been given to me. I'll give it to you. I will let you have power, authority, all the success the world has to offer. And all you have to do is worship me." We are told we can have success if we glorify ourselves. All you have to do is just compromise. There was a man a long time ago. He was a butcher. And he was a good butcher. But he had a little problem with the meat inspector. The meat inspector wanted to be bribed. So to me, Inspector, when he came to the bride, this man that was a butcher said, I can't give you a bride. Not the right thing to do. Well, that butcher went out of business. Started selling clothes. I know he's pretty good at it. He ended up starting a store, which became a chain of stores. His name was J.C. Penney. J.C. Penney was a butcher who wouldn't compromise who ended up starting a chain of stores and still around. We call Penny's Commerce, J.C. Penney. What would have happened if he compromised? He would have never would have heard about that butcher. We sometimes are called to give our authority to people instead of God. Tomorrow, people are looking for salvation because of the moderation of another person. Don't worship a man. The man that is being inaugurated tomorrow is a sinner, just like the rest of us. And our salvation comes from God, not from who's in the White House. We need to understand who is ultimately in charge. Now, we want people that we've got in things and power. That's not going to save me. Because everyone has seen all the truth before we come. But sometimes we want to be successful. What is one of the most popular things that people do when they go to a convenience store? Buy lottery tickets. People buy lottery tickets all the time. You look at the counter there, the whole counter space is filled with all the different kinds of lottery tickets. Why? Because I can be powerful. Just win the lottery. And you hear commercials. Oh, the jackpot's up to whatever. All you gotta do is spend more of your money. People are looking for shortcuts to being successful and powerful instead of relying on God. And our success and our power and our position in life depends on where God wants us. If God wants us to be rich and famous, we will be. If God wants us to be poor and unheard of, we will be. We need to be here. At the end of chapter 3, we see the genealogy of Jesus. Most of those people you've never heard about other than in the list of their name. They lived lives, had children, had families, worked, but all we know is just their name. And many billions of other people we don't even know their name. Does that mean that they were unsuccessful? We need to look at our definition of success. It's part of our process. And how does Jesus respond to this temptation? He says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And now we come to the third temptation. A temptation that might seem weird. Do you understand the mindset of the people? Satan now starts quoting scripture. He quotes from Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. And Satan quotes scripture and says, it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Satan has taken Jesus up to the top of the temple. He tells him, jump off. what kind of temptation is that? You know, there's a thing called gravity. When human body free falls, gravity is not the fall of tilting, sudden stop the splat. It's not going to end with it. Why would that be any kind of temptation? Because Scripture says the Messiah will not be harmed. If Jesus, if you jump off, angels are going to peer out of the sky and catch you. And can you imagine what would happen to all the crowds there? Here, a fallen body, suddenly angels come. Slowly coming. This is the Messiah. He has shown the power of God by letting these angels miraculously catch him. A shortcut to achieving the goals that Jesus had. People recognizing him as Messiah. That wasn't how God's plan was unfolding. Jesus answered, it is said, do not test the Lord your God. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy again. Now, chapter 6. Verse 13. Exodus 17. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give you, a land with large and beautiful cities that you did not build, houses full of every good thing that you did not fill them with, cisterns you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you eat and are satisfied, be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, worship him, and take your oaths in his name. Remember what God has done. Worship him. And verse 14, do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the Lord your God will become angry with you and obliterate you from the face of the earth. Do not test the Lord your God as you tested him at Massah. And let's go to Exodus chapter 17. So you understand the testing at Massah. Beginning in verse 1, Exodus 17. The entire Israelite community left the wilderness of Sin, moving from one place to the next according to the Lord's command. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So the people complained to Moses, give us water to drink. Why are you complaining to me? Moses replied to them, why are you testing the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water and grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you ever bring us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock first? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what shall I do with these people? In a little while they will stone me. The Lord answered Moses, go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take the staff you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. I am going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. When you hit the rock, water will come out of it, and the people drink. Moses did this in sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites complained and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Back to our passage. We had a temptation to meet physical needs. Jesus responded, what's with your sin? We had a temptation, a quest for man-made and man-centered success Jesus replied, "Who is your teacher?" And then we saw temptation to shortcut the goals that are honoring of God, recognizing the Messiah, but not following God's plan. And the scripture said, don't test God. These temptations are similar to the temptations in Genesis chapter 3. Satan came and said to Eve, "Did God really say you can't eat from the tree?" Doubting God. And then Satan denied God's plan. "You're not going to die." And then Satan said, "You're smarter than God. God's trying to keep something from you. It will make you wise." Doubt God, deny God, say you're smarter than God. Satan does the same thing today. And Jesus gave us a way to respond. Adam and Eve did not respond correctly. They said, "Oh, wow. The tree looks good because it's going to make me wise." Jesus responded to the same temptation. Trust God. Follow His plan. And worship God. That's what we should do. James chapter 4 tells us, resist the devil and he will flee. Our passage ends today in verse 13. After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers, against the heart of the world, and the spiritual force of evil. So we put on the full armor of God. And it says, take up the sword of the Spirit. And that word sword is not that big, long sword. What's up? It's a little short one like this. It's called a pirate. It's only good for closing the door. And Jesus showed us how to do that. A specific scripture for a specific temptation gives success. Use God's word when you're tempted. God has the answer for every situation. And remember, Satan does the Bible better than you do. So don't think somebody can just give you one verse and say, "Okay, you can ignore the rest, just go with this one." I was listening to them, reading an article letter about combination of one of the people or one of the department heads in incoming presidency, and they asked him about how many genders there are, and he was talking about God created male and female. It says in the beginning there's two, and then the article goes on to, and many religious leaders say, how could he so misinterpret Scripture? Who's misinterpreting Scripture? The one that says God made them male and female, or one says, "Oh, that's wrong interpretation." No, Scripture's clear. But you have some people that use some verses to try to say you can ignore that verse because God's love. And God is. But it also says, we need to understand, take a stand, what God says. Half is up to God. Jesus was led in the 40 days of the wilderness. You might know a 100 days. And as we get older, it feels like we got more and more days like that. But, you know, I watch those young kids at elementary school, and they don't realize the pain and the aches they can give. When to get ready for the bus, I stood in the gym before. And just watching them jump up and perform, I'm sitting back, I go, wow. They make it look so easy, because it is easy for them. For me, I go, where's the wall? It does leg muscles and that knee, you got to want to let me get out without complaining a little bit. But it's still the path of God's blessing. He led Jesus into the wilderness to show us how we respond to temptation. We follow his example. We follow the example of Israelites of Meribah and Massa. God, why'd you do this? It's all your fault. Hollywood. It's quick to blame God. Fires. It's slow to blame your own sinfulness. Why do bad things happen in the world? Because we're living in sin first. And Satan is running around acting simply. But we have a way of overcoming temptation. God will give us instruction. It's all about one person that the idea of a basic instruction before leaving Earth. Well, it's basic instructions while living on Earth to be more accurate. But we need to read it now and apply it now instead of waiting for those times to go into the universe. How do you respond to temptation? Every word. Lord, thank you for giving us an example of how to overcome temptation. You have provided the answers in your word. Let us realize that we're to not live on bread alone, but on every word. That we're to worship you only, and we're not to put you to the test. But we should follow the path you set for us, remembering that you know what we do, and you desire that we make you kindness to you. Stay warm.